Our sermon text for this morning is not the same text as we talked about in our children's message. It's instead the epistle reading, the letter reading for today from Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 10, 1 through 13. And if you would, please rise one more time for the hearing of God's holy word. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the same cloud and all passed through the same sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let no one who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is truth. God, today as we take a look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, I pray that you would speak to us. God, show us our sinfulness, show us our need for a Savior, and point us to that finished work of Christ for us. God, may we see it, trust in it, rest in it, and live in light of your mercies. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. As Paul opens up this section of 1 Corinthians, he's calling the Corinthian believers to remember the people of Israel. Now, any of those Corinthians who had grown up as a Jewish person, they would have known all of these stories from their childhood. And those believers who were Gentiles before, they would have been taught these stories as the history of their faith, as their spiritual heritage. So Paul asks them to remember the accounts of the Exodus. He says, our fathers were under the same cloud. They passed through the same sea. They were baptized into Moses, and they drank the same spiritual drink and ate the same spiritual food. He reminds them of all the things that God did to provide for Israel as he called them out of their slavery in Egypt. He called them out. He led them. He guided them with the pillar of fire and with the cloud. He parted the Red Sea so that they could walk on dry land and get away from Pharaoh's army. When they had no food, he fed them manna from heaven. When they had no water, he gave them water out of rocks. You see, Paul points the Corinthian believers to God's faithfulness, to everything that God did to provide for those Israelites. But Paul also reminds us that God was nevertheless not pleased with them because of their sin and their idolatry. Paul points us also to the fact that every person over the age of 20 perished in those wilderness wanderings and never entered the promised land. You see, that generation, they had seen the miracles of God unlike any other. They had seen him send plagues to free them from Pharaoh. They'd seen the Red Sea parted. They'd received food from heaven. And even so, they weren't content with God's gifts. They weren't content with what the Lord provided for them. They were not satisfied. And so they chased after idols. They grumbled and complained, and they failed to trust the words that the Lord had spoken. And because of that, God punished them for their sins. The first example of this that Paul gives us comes in verses 7 and 8. Where Paul says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, if you were to just read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 here, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense because eating and drinking and playing doesn't sound like something that's bad. But when you set it in your context, in its proper context, which is Exodus 32, that's where those first words were recorded, it makes a lot more sense. You see, this is the passage where Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and you remember what the people were doing. They went to Aaron and they said, "Make us an idol to worship." And so Aaron took all of the gold and he fashioned a golden calf for the people to worship. And so the eating and the drinking, it was a feast in worship of the golden idol. And the play was getting up to engage in sexual immorality to worship that golden calf. See, these idolatrous and sinful actions of the people, they brought upon them the judgment of God, and 23,000 of Israel lost their life in one day because of their sin. It's not as if we have golden calves in our homes. It's not as if we have carved idols to go home and bow down to, and if you do, maybe you should talk to me after the service. We don't have those carved idols in our homes, but we have plenty of things that we worship, plenty of things that we bow our knee to. Instead of having idols made of gold, gold is often our idol. And if it's not money, then it's our own comfort, or it's our own pleasure, or it's our own happiness that we worship. Just like Israel, at times we overindulge in food and in drink. You see, their overindulgence was a sign of their idolatry, and frankly, it's a sign of our idolatry and failing to trust God too. But our idols aren't quite as out in the open as theirs. They're more subtle. We can pretend they don't exist when we're talking to other people. We can hide them from the eyes of others. And even as members of the church, we also at times engage in play. See, some of us don't think that living together outside of marriage is a problem, that it's sin. Some of us don't believe that divorce is a big deal, no matter what God's word has to say about it. Pornography has invaded many of our homes, and many of us have even caved into the pressure of culture today and say that engaging in homosexuality is not a problem, it's just fine. God would never judge something like that. You see, even if we aren't engaging in play like the Israelites did, oftentimes we have the feeling that we have no right to judge. We have no right to call sin what it is. And so what we do as God's church, to our own shame, is we give silent approval to those things that God calls sin. And we need to be warned here. See, the Israelites, they engaged in sexual immorality and thousands died in a day. God punished them to show us how serious sexual sin is. We can't take it lightly because God doesn't take it lightly. So the next example that Paul uses comes in verse 9, and Paul points to the times where the Israelites tested Christ and were destroyed by serpents. This account comes from Numbers chapter 21, where the people began to grumble and complain to Moses and really to God, saying he wasn't good enough in providing manna from heaven for them to eat. Because they weren't getting the food that they wanted, they desired to go back into slavery rather than relying on God to provide and trusting in him. The grumbling here was really a fruit of their idolatry, and it brought upon them the punishment of God for their sins. God sent the plague of serpents among them, and they were only saved by once again trusting in the word of the Lord and looking to the serpent that God had provided. How often do we grumble and complain? How often are we unsatisfied with the good and perfect gifts that our Heavenly Father gives us? How often do we just want a little bit more? And then when we get more, we start searching for that next thing that we believe is going to make us feel complete. We need to be warned here too. Because God hears our idle conversations. He even hears those thoughts that never leave our lips when we think of how unsatisfied we are with what God provides. See, grumbling and complaining about God's provision, not being satisfied with how God takes care of us, even though it comes simply out of his fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, is idolatry. And it's something that we can't take lightly because God doesn't take it lightly. Paul tells us these things were recorded in the Old Testament for our instruction, especially in regard to when we start to feel strong and secure in our faith. Paul says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." This morning, do you feel like you're doing well in your Christian walk? Do you imagine that nothing could ever shake your Christian faith? If so, then you need to be on your guard more than anyone. Because the devil loves those who feel like nothing can trip them up, because that is when they are most vulnerable. For instance, many people like to believe that they've become so spiritually mature that they no longer need to read the Holy Scriptures. They no longer need to be in church on Sunday receiving the gospel and fellowshipping with God's people. They no longer think that Bible study is something that they need. And that's exactly what our sinful flesh would like to tell us, that we have accomplished enough, that we have learned enough, that we have become strong enough and received enough that we can receive no more. But the truth of the matter is, the more spiritually mature you actually become, the more you realize you are wholly dependent on God's grace and his mercy and his word, and that you need it every moment of your life. The more spiritually mature that you are, the more you realize you are nothing but a beggar who needs every scrap of grace God is willing to give you. If we feel that we're rich and full, we become complacent. We've deceived ourselves into believing that we don't need any more of the gospel, that we have enough from what God has to offer. May God forbid that any of us feel that way, and instead may he show us our weakness and our sin and our brokenness, because they never leave us until we reach the grave. As we live this Christian life, it is a life filled with temptations and trials. The Israelites, they faced many sinful lures, and many of them fell. If we happen to succeed where Israel fell, it's not because we are morally superior people to them. It's not because we're better than they are or more learned. It's because of the grace of God that we haven't fallen. You see, we will no doubt face many temptations, but thankfully, none of those temptations, none of those trials are unique to you or to me. God hasn't singled any of us out for special temptation. No temptation comes to us except that which is common to man. The point of what Paul is saying here is that God is not out to get you. He's not laying traps in your path. He does not want you to fail. You see, God tempts no one. He may allow us to be tested, but his desire in that testing is always to build us up in the faith and never to pull us down or damage us or destroy us. Because God loves us, he always provides a way for us to get out of temptation. And so know, whenever you are tempted, God has provided an escape. It means there's always a way to avoid the tempter's snare. It may not feel that way to us. It may not look that way to us. A temptation may seem so strong that there's no chance we could ever resist it. But I have to let you in on a secret. Your feelings, they lie to you a lot. It may not feel like there's a way out of the temptation, but the truth is, because God has declared it and he has done it, he has given you a way out of a temptation. It may seem like the devil has backed us into a corner from which there is no escape, but that's not true. That's a lie from Satan himself that he has backed you into the corner, because God cares for you and he is watching out for you. He would never allow you to be so thoroughly and completely entrapped by Satan. God always provides a way out because he has promised it and his word is always faithful. That doesn't mean, though, that we're always going to succeed in resisting temptation. See, we most certainly sin. We sin often. We sin daily. We even keep on doing the same sins over and over again. And so our Lord has come and joined us in our midst. You see, more than anything, Jesus Christ, he is our way out of temptation because he is both the atoning sacrifice for our sins and our mediator that goes to God on our behalf. Because he shed his precious blood, even for sinners like you, God's wrath is taken away. Because Christ died, we have peace with our Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus is in our midst, and he is here to constantly remind us of something. Constantly remind us of the cross and everything that he accomplished. He is constantly here to continue offering his free forgiveness, which we need each and every day. You see, Jesus also traveled in the midst of the people of Israel in the wilderness as the fire and the cloud, and in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Christ's presence for them had a negative side. It meant when they rejected Moses, when they grumbled against Moses and they disobeyed God, they were also rejecting Christ and disobeying Christ and grumbling against Christ because he was there and among them. In the same way, when we sin, we don't just sin against our neighbors or against ourselves. We sin against Christ because he is among us, because he has chosen to graciously dwell among us. But Jesus didn't come to Israel, and he doesn't come to us today for the purpose of punishing us and destroying us. Scripture doesn't call Jesus the Lamb of God who came to punish the sin of the world, does it? It calls him the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. The primary purpose of Jesus is to save, to redeem, and to restore. And so he set up the sacrificial system for the Israelites so they could receive forgiveness. And in the same way, he has established his holy word and his sacraments that we might receive forgiveness, which he won for us. Never forget that Christ is among us. Never forget that he has chosen to dwell with sinners like us, and that because of what he accomplished, we are his beloved people. Christ is where we go to flee temptation. And even more so, Christ is where we go when we have failed to flee temptation so that we might receive forgiveness yet again. Paul told the Corinthians in verse 11 that they were living at the end of ages. He said that 2,000 years ago or so, and it stands true. The end of ages is the time from Christ's resurrection until now. We live in these last days, which can be scary, but we also have many benefits living near the end, because we can see the plan of God's redemption, which came in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the precious sacrament of his body and his blood, which we're going to receive today to strengthen our faith and to receive forgiveness. We've been cleansed in the washing and rebirth and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So when you were hard-pressed by Satan, when you were hard-pressed by your sinful flesh and this hostile world, take refuge in those wonderful treasures, in those wonderful promises of God. Remember God's mercy. Remember his forgiveness, and remember that it gives it freely. There were many times that Israel forgot their merciful Lord, and they fell into temptation and destruction. They forgot that the Lord had rescued them from Pharaoh and his army. They forgot that he had fed them manna in the wilderness. They forgot that they had drank water from a rock. And when they forgot, they grumbled and they went astray. They chased after other gods, and they even longed to return to slavery, separated from God. If we forget that infinite grace that has been poured out upon us, then we will find ourselves walking the same path that Israel walked. So today and every day, let us fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we cherish his finished work on the cross. And by the grace of God, may we walk daily in the light of his mercies. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in 1 Corinthians. God, continue to use your word to speak to us and point out our sin and point us to our Savior. Lord, as we now go to your table, I pray that you would allow us to be honest with ourselves about our sin, that we would confess it freely before you, and that we would trust that you are offering the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of all of our sins. By your supper, strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen.